came to the convention. I know it's kind of a personal thing, but it's just so cool. I've got to share it. And gave the equivalent of 50 U.S. dollars, which is a big offering. Amen. A big offering. And of course, sent word through Cornelius to tell me hello. And just, so anyway, it's just it's cool to hear what's happening. I think the first night had 16 born again. And so we'll get some more updates on what's happening there. And of course, we're here and they're there, but we're connected in the spirit, but also connected in our support of what the Lord's doing in that part of the world. Amen. All right, so, you know, we've covered a lot, and we kind of are spread out a little bit. I want to try to bring our focus back tonight. Let's begin in 1 John 3 and 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. So God's seed remains in us, the seed from which we were born, not only produced the divine nature in us, but now that seed of life is in us, which on the surface may sound a little odd, but is that not how a tree brings forth fruit? There's seed in the fruit, and then there's a tree in the seed that produces the fruit that has the seed that produces the tree. And so God's seed remains in us, and his seed determines our new nature. We've said a tree is known by its fruit, but it's determined by its seed. And the seed, and I capitalize that on purpose, the seed that made you who you are remains in you. And like a tree, you were designed to live from the inside to the outside, to bring forth fruit from the inside to the outside. Now, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but remember when God created Adam, he said, be fruitful. But sin changed that from being fruitful to doing work. And it's not to say that we don't put forth effort, but God created us and designed us to be fruitful. And fruitfulness comes from the inside to the outside. So we said the fruit is in the tree, the seed is in the fruit, and the tree is in the seed. We probably will not get to it tonight, but if you look at so many things in the scriptures, just to mention this again, the Bible clearly teaches that we're in Christ. But the Bible also teaches that Christ is in us. The Bible teaches that we're in the kingdom. But the Bible also teaches that the kingdom is in us. And we could go on and on. The Holy Spirit is in us, but the Holy Spirit is, we're in the Spirit, and the Spirit's in us. And you look at that and you go, which one is it? It's not either or, it's both and. And again, the example of that we have for us in nature. So the same God who can put a tree in a seed can put his kingdom in you. And we know that the kingdom is in us. It was Father's good pleasure to give it to us. And then he explains, that's in Luke 12 and Luke 17. Then in Romans 14, he says, if the kingdom is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And there is multiple sermons that we could preach and teach from this particular passage, but I draw your attention again to the big picture. Eating and drinking speak to things passing from the outside into us. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit speak to inward realities flowing forth from us. Now, Jesus said, as it relates to his kingdom, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And of course, we know that the kingdom is not coming from the third heaven, but it's coming from inside of us. The third heaven, no, your innermost being is where the kingdom comes from. Amen. Now, we've taken that and we've moved into Galatians, where he talks about walking in the Spirit, verse 16, Galatians 5 and 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So it's a struggle that for far too many of God's children is resulting in a stalemate in their lives, where they're maybe holding their ground, but they're not really taking any new ground. They are not really progressing in, the things of God and experiencing breakthroughs in their lives and situations. Maybe not you, but again, this is a broad problem in the body of Christ, because there's this struggle between the desires of the flesh and the inward desires of the spirit. And we use the example of, football game where the offense is trying to move the ball forward and the defense is trying to stop them and push them back. But if you were led by the Spirit, verse 18, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we know in Ephesians, we taught on this in discipleship class, for born-again believers, this is former conduct, former behavior that we've got to put off and be renewed in the spirit of the mind and put on the new man. Inheriting the kingdom doesn't mean going to heaven. It means possessing in your life reality the kingdom that is already within you. But the fruit of the Spirit, come on now, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, that's born again, then let us walk in the Spirit that we live in. Now, one of the things that we focused in on last week is that if we're not careful, we will make the fruit of the Spirit like the Old Testament law as nothing more than a list of things that we're to strive to live up to. Now, again, and the Holy Spirit's going to help us tonight. There's some very important differences between fruitfulness and the works of the flesh. Okay. And that's ultimately where we're going. Religion will try to make the fruits of the Spirit works of the flesh, as opposed to something that comes forth from us. Religion will try to make it something we strive to live up to, rather than understanding that this is who we are and it flowing forth from us as we grow up into Jesus in all things. And so let's try to get into that a little more tonight. You believing with me? Amen. For some answers. So the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. When we talk about this struggle between the two, prayer with fasting alters that balance of power. And if I could just give you one more football analogy for the night, okay? So you got the defense and the offense. The offense is trying to move the ball forward, gain ground, take new territory, inherit, experience, and enjoy more of God's kingdom. Flesh, defense, trying to stop it, right? And have you ever seen, those of you who watch football, if not, it's not hard to imagine or comprehend, but in football, they'll do something called the jumbo package. And this is when they're trying to, they've been pushing and pushing and pushing, and they're right, either close to getting a first down or close to scoring a touchdown, and they just need a little more to get them across the goal line, right? And so they'll bring in the biggest, heaviest, strongest players on the team and pack them all in there, because they're going to give their all out effort to move that ball, right? So fasting with prayer is like bringing in that jumbo package. When you get to a place in your life to where there's this stalemate and you're trying to break it, stepping away from the table and saying no to food, weakens the flesh. And then when we spend that same time in prayer with God, it alters that balance of power between the flesh and the spirit. And so for those of you who have fasted or are fasting or will fast, I wish I could tell you that you always experience those breakthroughs, those touchdowns while you're fasting. For me, more times than not, It's afterwards. It's later. You know, sometimes we're in the throes of a fast and, you know, you're about to crash your car because you're looking at an Arby's sandwich on a billboard, you know. You don't really maybe experience things, but it's towards the end of a fast or the days after the fast is where I've experienced, you know, some of the really amazing, phenomenal breakthroughs in my life. But again, it's just a practical way of altering that power struggle, contrariness, opposition between the spirit and the flesh. Now, just fasting alone is important, but it's prayer and fasting. In other words, where we devote more attention and effort in the things of God, setting our mind on the things of the Spirit in a greater measure. Amen? Now, let's do this. The more we experience the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, the less we will desire the works of the flesh. Because everything that God has is far superior to what the world has. And when we really taste and see that God is good, and we begin to develop a stronger and stronger appetite for the things of God, the less appealing the things of the world are. Brother Donald and I have had multiple conversations about this, and one of the things that he talks about in some of our conversations, I think it important to mention here, is if you take, imagine you've got a glass of milk, you know, you got just a little bit of milk in the bottom of it, and you want to wash that glass. If you start running clear water in it, it's only a matter of time until the clear water displaces the milk, and it'll run in there and it'll push the milk out, and eventually the glass will be full of clear water. And so the more we walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit, it pushes the things of the flesh and even weakens the appetite that we have for them. Now, let's talk about some of these things. I believe that the works of the flesh are futile attempts to replace the contentment and satisfaction that only come from the fruit of the Spirit. We were created for love, joy, and peace. If we're trying to do life without love, joy, and peace, and goodness, and kindness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, if we're trying to do life without these things in our everyday walk, we're not going to be satisfied. We're not going to be content. We were hardwired for it. We were never meant to be beasts of burden. Do you understand what I mean by that? That's why the Bible says, "Cast all your care on the Lord, for He cares for you." We weren't designed to carry it. And we see that stress and worry and anxiety that leads to depression, these things break us down. They break us down mentally. They break us down emotionally. They break us down physically because we weren't designed to be carrying these things. And so if you look at the works of the flesh beyond just the sinfulness and the sin that they represent, you'll see that we're driven to the works of the flesh, or human beings are driven to the works of the flesh, because they're attempts to replace the contentment and satisfaction that only comes from the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The outward things of the flesh will never satisfy the inward hunger of the heart. The outward things of the flesh. So we have these godly desires. Let's call them appetites. The lust of the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit. We have the appetite for these things. Born again people have an appetite for the things of God. But many times, you know, this inward hunger, this inward longing that we have for the things of God, we try to satisfy that with outward things. We try I wrote about it in my book, and I teach about it. I teach it like this at the Foundry. We know what it feels like when our physical body is hungry. When you know, maybe it's, you know, you normally eat at 12 and it's already 2 o'clock and you know, you're hungry and your stomach starts growling and you start feeling kind of weak or what have you. We understand what physical hunger feels like. But in the same way that our outward being our outward man gets hungry, our inward man also gets hungry. And many times the inward hunger most often manifests as dominant negative emotions. Amen. It was where dissatisfaction, discontentment, short fuse. You ever heard the expression, he or she is hangry, they're hungry, and so they, when they get hungry, they get short tempered with people, and so, in the same way, emotionally, we are needing something to satisfy us inwardly, and we start experiencing these dominant negative emotions in our lives, and the devil has deceived a lot of people in trying to satisfy those appetites with the outward things of the flesh instead of the things of the spirit. Now, let's talk about this as well. The works of the flesh are not always obviously evil. They're not always obviously evil. And if you look at the list, and by the way, he makes it clear that this is not by any means a comprehensive list. There's obviously, you know, adultery, fornication, murder. There's a lot of, you know, sinfulness in there. Sorcery also, I think in the King James it says witchcraft and outbursts of wrath. But remember in the when Moses sent the spies in, the 12 spies, and they came back, and Joshua and Caleb had a good report, but the other 10 had what the Bible calls an evil report. An evil report. Now, what we would call it today is a fair and balanced report, or a fact-based report. Just the facts. I'm just telling you, look, you do whatever you want to, but I'm just telling you, there's giants there, and they're bigger than us. And they live in big cities, and they got big weapons, and, you know. So, but because of the effect that it had on other people and the hearts of the people, God called it an evil report. So the works of the flesh are not always obviously evil. And religion, I think, is one of the greatest examples of this. Religion is a work of the flesh and is driven by hatred, contentions, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and envy. Are you with me now? Come on. See, one of the reasons so many people in the world have a problem with Christianity today is because of all the things that have been done in the name of Christianity. Are you following me? That had nothing to do with Jesus. Do you realize how many millions or hundreds of millions of people, for that matter, I don't know the numbers, but have been slaughtered in our world in the name of religion? Are you following what I'm saying? But, you know, the world doesn't think of religion as like something obviously evil. But, man, you've never known hatred till you've known religious hatred. You've never known contention until you've known religious contention. Selfish ambition, again, these are hallmarks of religion. And when I say religion, I'm talking about the religious people that beat Jesus almost to death and nailed him to a cross. They were full of hatred, contentions, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and envy. So what is religion? Religion is mankind's attempt to please God without God. They're trying to reach God and be right with God and please God, but they're trying to do it without him. They're trying to do it their way instead of his. Are you seeing this? They're trying to do it by their own efforts rather than submit to what God has done for them and given to them. So we've made this point over and over. You can produce fruit from your spirit, and then you can also produce works from your flesh because we are three-dimensional beings. But the works of the flesh are not the same as the fruit of the spirit. And I've put that slide in my notes and I've taken it out. Then I put it back and I've taken it out. And obviously it's still in there. And I know that it's like, okay, that's like the most, you know, Captain Obvious thing you've said all night. You know, it's clear that they're not the same. But that's, I don't mean that they're not the same, like, obviously murder is different from love. I don't mean it that way. They're not the same in the sense of how they are produced or how they manifest or how they come to be, so to speak, in our lives. And so the main difference is that the works of the flesh are what people can do without God. It's what people can do without God, whether it's religion or, chasing after money. Are you following what I'm saying? So when I say that the works of the flesh are not the same as the fruit of the Spirit, the works of the flesh is what a man can produce without God. The fruit of the Spirit is what we cannot do or have without God. Amen. You will never have true love, true peace, true joy. You'll never have those things in your life doing it your way, trying to fabricate those things yourself. And a lot of the sinfulness, because the Bible's very clear, sin is pleasurable for a season. I mean, how many people drink alcohol to cope with, or use other substances to cope with difficulty and frustration? In other words, a lack of peace, a lack of love, a lack of joy in their lives. And so, again, we were hardwired for these things. We hunger for those things. We desire these things. We long for these things. We're missing these things. And so we try to substitute for a lack of the fruit of the Spirit with some work of the flesh, something that we can do ourselves apart from God. Are you following what I'm saying here? This isn't like super complicated. So again, we talk about the main difference, because obviously the works of the flesh are not the same as the fruit of the Spirit, but the works of the flesh boil down to what we can do and leave God out. The fruit of the Spirit is what we'll never do or never have unless we include Him in. Now, the works of the flesh can only mimic the fruit of the Spirit, but cannot produce the genuine thing. And that's what the devil's kingdom is all about. The devil is trying to provide some type of counterfeit, some type of substitute for what God has true and genuine. Are you understand what I'm saying here? Because again, the devil's trying to manipulate who you are and what you are and what you want and what you need. He's trying to use all that against you. And so he basically says, look, you want these things. We got these things over here in my kingdom. And you come on, we got plenty of that over here. And you won't have to listen to God do anything he says. And this appeals to a lot of people. Now, the flesh cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit. It's kind of like something we've said a few times on Sundays here of late. Man's best thinking never produced a miracle. And there's nothing that we can do in the flesh to produce the fruit of the Spirit. We can only create cheap and temporary imitations. So before sin brought chaos to the triune man, our spirit, soul, and body functioned together in perfect harmony. So think about it for a minute. We were created in the image and likeness of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He created you, spirit, soul, and body. God's three yet one. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. He made you a three yet one being. And when God originally created Adam, before Adam and Eve sinned, their spirit, soul, and body worked together as efficiently and as beautifully as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit worked together. But sin threw a wrench in the inner workings of the triune man and literally brought chaos, brought this power struggle. Are you seeing this? Before Adam and Eve sinned, his flesh and spirit weren't contrary to one another. Are you following me? It was when they listened to the devil and yielded to him and brought sin in. And notice what I know we could say all kinds of things about it, and I'm certainly not trying to minimize it, but what their sin boiled down to is, God, you told us not to do this, we want to do it. You told us this is how you want it done, we want to do it our way instead of yours. You said do this, and you know what? I think we're going to do it our way instead of yours. And so they, in essence, they launched out on their own. We're going to make our own way instead of do it your way. We're going to do it our way, how we think it ought to be done, instead of how you think it should be done. And so this is what created this power struggle. Before all that happened, it was a beautiful, seamless operation. Adam, spirit being with a soul in a body, communing, fellowshipping with God. But sin has created this problem and this issue. Because sin separated us from the life and nature of God, it left us spiritually dead, but biologically alive. And so we compensated for this loss by substituting our brains for the job intended for our hearts in union with God. I sometimes say it this way. Before a man is born again or a woman is born again, their spirit is dead, but their body is alive. It's the word bios, as opposed to zoe. Zoe is spiritual life. It's spirit life. It's the life and nature of God. Bios is biological life. It's physical life. Physical life is temporary. It's fleeting. It's the life of the flesh, life of the body. Okay, but a vapor. Spirit life's eternal. Well, when we lost our connection, our union with God, we lost the zoe. We lost the eternal life. And this, if you will, tipped the balance of power over to the flesh. Because the flesh had the life, the flesh held all the cards. Does that make sense? That's kind of an odd way of saying it, I guess. But this is why the Bible says that we became slaves to sin, not just in our flesh, but our flesh and our mind. And our mind. So what does that mean? It means our mind became willing accomplices with our flesh. Why did he do it? Because the flesh is talking about we're going to die if we don't get something to drink. We're going to die if we don't. Remember Esau? I'm going to die if I don't get some of that red broth. And so his mind knew it was a bad idea to give his birthright away to Jacob. But if we're going to die, I'm going to help you before we die, right? You see? Because if the body dies, the soul, right, is lost. Are you seeing this? I mean, maybe I'm making it too plain or not plain enough. I don't know. But so it altered the balance of power. But now a new sheriff's in town, right? We got a born-again spirit, one with the Spirit of God. We live in the Spirit now. We've got Zoe and Bios. And we need to recognize that this balance of power has shifted. So your flesh is a great servant, like your emotions. It's a great servant. Like money, it's a great servant. It's a terrible master. It's a terrible master. It's because we were never meant to be led by our flesh. We were never meant to live by our flesh, much less ruled by our flesh. Now, a few more minutes. Can you hang in here just a few more minutes? All right. So fruit, think about it for a minute. Fruit takes time, growth, maturity, pruning, and most importantly, abiding. Amen. Well, in our modern day, society, culture, whatever you want to call it, time, growth, maturity, pruning, and abiding, not very appealing to the world's way of getting results. Are you following me? In other words, if we've got some dissatisfaction, some discontentment, inward hunger, we look for an immediate answer to that. We look for something that we can ingest, some money we can spend, something we can buy, something we can do to get instant relief. But fruit takes time, growth, maturity, pruning, and abiding. But now think about it, though. The temporary fixes of the flesh create appetites for more and more of the same thing. He doesn't say it in Galatians, but Ephesians, he calls the lust of the flesh deceitful. Why are they deceitful? It's because the more you get, the more you want. It creates appetites and even will eventually put those appetites within the context of life or death cravings for things of the flesh. There's a saying in addiction, one's too many and a thousand's not enough. Right? There's one dose of your former drug of choice was too many, and now a thousand's not enough to satisfy. There's another saying in people who struggle with alcoholism that alcohol is the best medicine for the pain it creates. Best medicine for the pain it creates. What does that mean? It means it creates a craving in your body and you want more and more and more for it, right? But what we're really hungry for is fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, something that comes from the inside of us, out of us, not something that comes from the outside of us into us. But that takes time. Are you following me? That takes, I'm just throwing out some examples, you know what I'm saying? People have taken the discipleship class 6, 7, 8 times. Are you following me? People that are church on a Wednesday night. Amen. Thank you for being here. Appreciate it. Amen. In other words, we have to cooperate. We have to invest time, growth, maturity. But once we begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, that's not a temporary fix. That is a ongoing, life perpetuating cycle, right? Are you following me? My prayer for you as it relates to finances is that you tithe and give consistently enough to experience the results. Okay. Then second to that is that you increase it enough over time to reach a level of financial prosperity and security where it's not about how we're going to pay the bills. It's about how much more are we going to give and who else are we going to help this month. Amen. Well, see, again, what we're talking about now is time, growth, maturity, pruning. Are you following what I'm saying? Where I'm not saying that there won't be benefit immediately, but there's something about long term. Are you following what I'm saying? Just walking with God and you know, you look back and you realize, man, you know, I don't want you to think I'm bragging when I say this, but I mean, Pam and I some years give twice as much money as we made in some of our earlier years. Are you understand what I'm saying? Amen. And I'm not trying to brag when I say that, because we had some pretty lean years. you got a family of four trying to make it on $12,000 a year. That was pretty tight. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. All right. So, but amen. Are you following what I'm saying? And you start looking at that and it's like, that didn't happen overnight. And sometimes, you know, you like, here's an example. I mentioned the 40-year reunion. But just 10 years ago, where we were at the reunion, and Pam and I had fixed a bunch of food for that, and there wasn't a lot of people showed up, and obviously we donated some of it, but I was thinking, man, you know, we really could use that money. I mean, you know, y'all asked me to make this food, and now I made it, and we did the same thing with this reunion, but. And we were paid, you know, reimbursed or whatever. But we could have fed everybody in there and not missed it. Amen. And so, but that's 10 years later. That's 10 years of tithing and sowing and giving and planting and maturing and the pruning part where the Lord helps dial you in. And are you following what I'm saying? I know I've mentioned this a lot again, I'm not trying to say anything. I'll give you a copy of it if you haven't read it. But one of the things that we talk about in Becoming a Threat to Addiction is all the effort that a grapevine puts into bearing the first crop of grapes, it causes the trunk to thicken, the branches or what have you, the extensions to thicken and lengthen, right? What is it doing? Bearing that one crop, as nice and as exciting as that first crop is, it's actually the effort of being fruitful is preparing that vine the next time it bears grapes to do exponentially more. Are you seeing how this works? And so when we say fruit takes time, growth, maturity, pruning, and most importantly, abiding, there's something about the tenure of it, the consistency of it, the diligence of it, and then you have that and you look back on it. Are you with me? Amen. Okay. Last statement, and we'll finish. Sin separated us from God, and over time, our focus shifted from being fruitful to doing work. Now, I don't know if you're thinking about that, or if you're tired, or if that didn't hit you the way it hit me. But when the Lord spoke that to me, I'm like, okay, I see that. He didn't say, do work and multiply. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Key word there, believe it or not, as important as fruitful is not fruitful. The key word is be. It's be fruitful. Be. Fruitfulness is more about a state of being than it is a state of doing. I'm not saying that we don't do things to be fruitful, but so much of the works of the flesh are focused on trying to become something, trying to produce something, trying to make something happen. Being fruitful involves and begins with recognizing that you are already not trying to make yourself something, but that you already are something. Are you following me? Okay. So stand with me. Sin separated us from God, and over time, our focus shifted from His instructions, be fruitful, to doing work. We will never succeed in life putting doing ahead of being. Amen. We are not doing to be, we are being to do. Amen. And this is one of the, when I say the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit are not the same thing, this is another key factor in this, is the works of the flesh always put doing ahead of being, and even view what we do as making ourselves something that we're not. You ever hear somebody say, man, he really made something of himself? What are we talking about? We're talking about somebody that worked really hard and this and that. And the world applauds that. And because the world applauds that, we think God applauds that. God is not interested in what you can make of yourself. He's interested in you allowing Him to make you who He intended for you to be. Amen. Amen. And then discovering that and living from that and being fruitful, not just doing work. Very easy for us to substitute doing work for being fruitful. And why is that? It's because doing work is something we can do without God. When I say do without God, He's the breath in our lungs. I mean, He's the electrical current that's giving our bodies life. But you understand what I mean? Doing our own thing. Doing it our way. And it's not pleasing to God. Even if we're trying to make ourselves righteous. See, we think, man, yes, that's religion, right? We're trying to make ourselves right. We're doing all these good works, all this other stuff. And how does God view it? Filthy rags. self-righteousness, filthy rags, being ignorant of his gift of righteousness, trying to make ourselves right. What have we not done? We have not submitted ourselves to his gift of righteousness. One last time, sin separated us from God, and over time our focus shifted from being fruitful to doing work. So Father, as we stand before you tonight, we're not afraid of work. Father, not afraid of hard work. We can do hard things. But Lord, the focus has to go back to being fruitful. Being fruitful and living our lives in light of the reality that you have made us, you have planted us. Lord, we are like those trees planted by the rivers of water, and we bring forth our fruit in our season, in the seasons, Lord, that you have for us to be fruitful. Lord, I thank you tonight for those in this room. Lord, if we were to start adding up how many years collectively, different folks in this room have walked with you, Father, I'm sure there's probably several hundred years of life experience in walking with you and walking in the Spirit. And man, the stories, Father, that we can tell, the testimonies that we could share, Lord, the way you've healed us and delivered us and protected us and prospered us and promoted us, Lord. Man, as Paul said to Agrippa, these things haven't been done in secret or in a corner, Father. It's obvious. People that knew us then and know us now, it's obvious, Lord. And we say thank you. We say thank you. Father, forgive us for the times in our lives where we've been more focused on doing work than we've been focused on being fruitful. And help us understand in greater ways what that means and whatever shifts and arrangements we need to make in our lives, Lord, to be more interested in fruitfulness than just effort and hoping you will bless it. Lord, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you so much for being here tonight. For those of you watching online, thank you for tuning in with us and for the investment of your time. Know that you love. Know that Jesus is Lord, and good things come. And look forward to seeing you on Sunday, if not before. Praise God.